Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I really appreciate everything that's going on. I appreciate all the people that are helping come out and be a part of that. As you can see, there's a lot going on, as Dan said. But we also want to make sure that we continue to bathe it in prayer as we move forward. And we want to welcome Scott. We hope that you'll come out for our business meeting and affirm him. We are excited about what Scott's doing. He was here this morning. I saw him walk up and take the offering, but he texted me last night that he was stuck in the airport in Orlando, and he didn't know whether he was going to make it back. So apparently he's back, and we're glad that he did. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but sitting in an airport at the end of a day, waiting, you know, you're 2 hours from Pittsburgh, and yet you can't get there from here. And that's a terrible feeling. If you've ever, especially after being at Disney World, you're tired. It's a vacation you need a vacation from after you get back, right? Anyways, let's pray. I want to mention a couple things. We need to continue to pray for Jen Collins and Lori Huber, who are both being treated for cancer, getting chemo treatments. Jen is able to travel. We saw her. She got her picture taken with her family, and we're just glad for that. I want to continue to pray for her, but also for Lori, who's undergoing chemo, another serious round of chemo, and also for Butch, Pam Rafferty's brother, who is in a nursing home. We're praying for his recovery, and continue to pray for Butch as we think of him. And then, I don't know if you saw the news, but on Saturday, there was an earthquake in Haiti, and right now, the Washington Post said that at least 304 people are dead in Haiti in the wake of a 7.2 magnitude earthquake. You can go online and read the rest of the article, but they figure that that death toll is going to raise substantially. So please pray for the people of Haiti. It's just a terrible time, and there's ministries over there that are going on, people trying to minister to people or that are in crisis. And I'm sure you'll see something from the EFCA that'll go out about that as well. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We pray for every soul, every person over there. We ask, Lord, for your help for the country of Haiti. We pray for the emergency personnel that will be looking for people and trying to heal people. We pray, Lord, that they would be miraculously found, preserved, and that in the coming days that you would get food and water into those places. We thank you, Lord, for the hands that you will provide that will do the work. And we pray, Lord, that you would help for our country to help them. We ask, Lord, for your comfort for those that have lost loved ones and pray for them. We lift up all of the people that we've mentioned by name for healing and for hope. We thank you, Lord, for the good things that are going on. We pray for the medicine to work, the chemo to eradicate the cancer. And we ask, Lord, for you to help heal the body and to strengthen the body. Pray for all of those that have been in the hospital and recovering and in rehab to recover. We pray for Lori and Jen and for Butch and others that have been in and out of the hospital. We especially pray for Jack Stewart's family, that you would comfort them through this time of grief. And just pray for Skylar, that little girl, and just lift them up as Jack's son, Mark, takes on the role of parenting, and as well for Loretta, his wife. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of all the things that you've provided for us in this race, that we need to make sure that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we do not grow weary or faint-hearted in the midst of trials, as we know that there will be many along the way, and that we are in a marathon, not a sprint. We pray for all of these families in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our title today is called Running the Race, and I was reminded of a story that I'd heard about Albert Einstein. You know Einstein's supposed to be a smart guy, right? And he's got a few brains up there, and he was traveling once to Princeton on a train, and the conductor came down the side punching the tickets of every passenger, and when he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest and his pocket. He couldn't find the ticket, so he reached in his trouser pockets. You ever been there? And it wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase, but he couldn't find it. And then he looked in his seat beside him, and he still couldn't find it. You can imagine what that feels like. You've been there. You've probably done that. The conductor said to Dr. Einstein, he says, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued down the aisle, punching the other people's tickets. And he was ready to move to the next car. He turned around and saw Einstein down on his hands and knees, looking furiously, looking under his seat. And can you imagine Albert Einstein looking for his ticket like that? The conductor rushed back and he said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. Einstein looked at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Now, if you're busy and you've been traveling a lot, you understand what that feels like, because you'll get, like when you come in and out of the hospital, if you go into hospitals a lot, you can actually get lost in the parking lot. I've went to the wrong floor where I parked on the wrong, I thought I'd remembered parking on a certain level, and then you're one of those people that are wandering aimlessly through the parking lot with your little clicker going beep, and you can hear your horn going off, and you're like this, you know, when you're in Pittsburgh trying to figure out, is it that way or is it that way? And it can be very difficult. But there's a lot of us are running around these days. There's a lot of running around. So many people are running around, but they're running around aimlessly, not really knowing where they're going. And that's why we need the Word of God to help secure us to something that is moored, that's secure, a hope that is secured, not in this world, but in the world to come, but in heaven above with Jesus to guide us through. And if you're in the race and you feel what I feel sometimes is this unbelievable surrounding of how do I keep my direction? How do I keep the true north? And I have to look at Jesus. I have to fix my eyes on Jesus. That's what the writer is really encouraging us to do when he talks about running this race. And he wants us to know, so he sets the context. If you'll just look down in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you and they're open, or if you have your phone with you or your tablets or whatever you got, Hebrews 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. And it's important for us to understand that there is a race that we're in. As soon as we're born again, we're in the race. We enter the race of faith. And we need to have a direction. We need to have an aim. You know, take dead aim, as they say when you're on the golf course. You know, don't worry about the water on to the right or the water in front of you. You're going to hit your club. You're going to take dead aim down the fairway. I did that the other day when I was golfing with someone, and they'd moved the tee box, and I took dead aim, and my ball proceeded to go straight, but it went in the wrong direction. I took dead aim. I pictured it going to the green, but it went to the right. You know, I hate when that happens. But here we need to take dead aim, and we need to look down the fairway of life and see that it's important, because so many people come with a view that is not long enough. You need to take the long view. The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven. We need to aim for heaven. And the Bible says earth comes with it. But if you aim for earth, then earth is all you're going to get, and you're going to miss out on heaven. Bless you. And so as we think about taking a dead aim, listen to what Alexander McLaren says. His most men have aims definite enough in regard to lower things. And if you ask the average man out the ruck what he is living for, he will generally be a to answer curtly and clearly, or at any rate, his life, to show, even if you can put words into it, but all there are means rather than the ends. He says, I am living to make big business. Or he says, I am living to make a fortune. Or I am living to find a family. I'm living to learn science or art or a profession. I am living for enjoyment, etc., etc. The idea being that we get caught up with just here. And that's all the farther we aim down the thing. But he's saying you need to aim for the finish line. And the finish line is in heaven. We need to run through the tape, as they tell runners. And so when he tells us that we need to run with perseverance, it should mark something in our mind that it's going to take some energy, it's going to take some effort. He says run with endurance. That it's, if you need endurance, then it's going to be the long run. It's a marathon run. I don't know how many of you have ever run. How many of you have ever ran a 5K? You ran a 5K, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Now, when I had a guy over in Monongahela that started to get me into running, and he invited me to go to the Little Great Race, which is over in Charleroi, they have lots of prizes there. And I started running, and I'm thinking, this is easy. I ran about a mile down the block in Monongahela, and I was huffing and puffing all the way back as I walked back to my car. I was dying. And then I got a little better, and I got a little farther, but I had to run farther than the 3.1 miles, right? 3.1. So it's a little farther than 3 miles. And if you start running a 5K and somebody else marks out the race for you, right? Somebody else marks out the race and you think, well, man, the end is never in sight, you know? And so the guy invited me. I came there not really knowing what to expect. I'd been away from any kind of competitive running since high school. And I got there, and I ate a full breakfast. I had a good breakfast that morning. I was hungry, and I never even thought about it. And I go there, and I had toast with peanut butter on it. Needless to say, I started feeling the peanut butter. So I felt like a lead weight in me. So I was unprepared. I wasn't really there to compete. I was, per se, I was there just to finish the race, you know. But my mindset started to change. I had to do some things. And so as we look at this, the writer wants us to know that when it comes to the Christian faith, it's like running a race. And you need to take dead aim. You need to have the finish line in sight because it's going to affect how you pace yourself. It's going to affect the way you live your life to prepare for that moment if you're going to make it to the tape, right? You're going to have to run. I won't tell you about the person that was in front of me. There was a girl in front of me in this one race, and I thought I'd been away from running, and I had this idea that guys should just outrun girls. Well, I never saw even her shoulder. I always looked at the back of her hair and her red shirt. I never did catch her. I thought for sure I was going to outrun this girl. I know what it is. I shouldn't have thought that. And I got schooled that day. She outran me. And then, so when we run, we need to be prepared for the race. Are we running the races? And we're running this race. And the race, the word for race is agony. Where do you think the word agony comes from? So we're running. It's a contest. It's a contest. That's what we need to think of. So when it comes to faith, we're in a contest. We're running. And the writer pans the camera around you, and he says you're entering into this place. And you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. He's picturing for them the arena, the Isthmian Games or whatever, as we just saw the Olympics. Of course, we didn't have anybody in the stands, but he says that they're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, they're surrounding us and they rise up to the heights to the clouds. There's so many of them. And we're surrounded by all of these people, like in an arena. And that there's tiers upon tiers of seats rising up like a cloud, and that there's a cloud of witnesses, people who have ran the race already, and that they have succeeded in making it to the finish line. And so as he's wanting us to consider this, we are to understand that we are to take dead aim and that we are in the middle of a race. Now, when he points to the cloud of witnesses, I want you to think, it's not all good news. If you look back in verse 34, if you'll just turn back in your Bibles to chapter 11, he gives you an idea of what they had went through in chapter 11. It says there that these people went through a lot. Look at 33. Who through faith conquered the kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. And women received back their dead by resurrection, and some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of imprisonment, and they were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were killed with the sword. and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had not promised something better for us, that apart. And since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's saying that we are surrounded by a group of people that have been through life. Not always good, not always perfect. That their crown was not as shiny as some of us make it out to be. But there are witnesses that we are to remember, that have survived, were faithful even to the end, and that they were faithful to God, and that they are by faith, they are the witnesses that speak to us. And the word you've used there is martyr. Martyr is for the witnesses. They speak to us, their faith in God, that they didn't shrink back. That's what he's pointing to. So you're in the race, and you're in this race to the end. You need to take dead aim. You need to have a great understanding of what the race is about, and that you need to get prepared, because you're going to have to run that race with endurance. And if you're going to persevere, if you're going to run the race with endurance, there's some things that you need to lay aside. Encumbrances, which means, the word means weight or hindrances. You don't run in there with your sweatsuit on and your feet, your pockets filled with, mine would be filled with Twinkies maybe or something, or power bars. If you're going to run a 5K, you don't need a power bar. If you run a 10 or a 26, you might need some sustenance. But even then, you're running with these light shorts on. You're getting rid of all of the weight. Now, you can imagine, I hadn't ran for years, and I had some weight of my own that I was carrying around, and I had to get rid of it. I just started to lose weight. And this guy that was trying to talk me into running, he said, you're looking good. You're starting to lose weight. Your face is looking a little thinner. I mean, I'm like out there every day, getting sick sometimes, trying to prepare for this race. 3 miles is a long way for some of us. I know Levi, he breaks treadmills because he runs so many miles on them, and he runs forever. But some of us are built for a 5K, let's admit it. Some of us are 1K, it's tough out there. But we're to lay aside anything that hinders us. We don't put on our coats and go run a race. We take off anything that would weigh us down. In other words, things that would slow us, make us slow, right? We don't run with things that are going to encumber us. We get rid of that stuff. We are to run a race as to get rid of these encumbrances, because we're winning to win the prize. We have the finish in mind. And so we strip away anything that would inhibit our ability to finish. In Galatians 5:7, he said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So there's things that entangle us, sin. There's encumbrances and there's entanglements. Sin, a competitor thwarting a race in every direction, was the definition of something that entangles us, something that's going to get in our way. In Galatians 5:7, Paul asks the question to the Galatians. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" People got in your way. Something hindered you. It could be a good thing. Hindrances, like the encumbrances up above there, could be good things. You may like to eat pizza. You may like to eat toast with peanut butter on it like I do, but you may not want to eat it in the morning of the race. So you have to be careful. You have to lay it aside. Some things that make us comfortable. Pizza makes me feel very comfortable. I love pizza. I love ice cream. But if I'm really training for a race, is that the kind of things that I can eat? Maybe if you're Michael Phelps, where you burn off like 10, 15, 20,000 calories in the morning when you do your morning workout, and you can eat pancakes. They said Michael Phelps, when he was training, he would burn off all the calories. He would eat 9,000 calories in the morning. That dude could eat anything he wanted. Nothing on him, but he's burning it all. Because he had laid aside. He had laid aside all the encumbrances. He'd laid aside all the entanglements. The sin. There's things like lust. of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, even harmless things. When you're in the Christian faith and you're running the race, you want to get rid of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, even the harmless or otherwise useful things that would positively retard us but are sinful, like doubt, pride, slothfulness. These things make us feel comfortable, don't they? We like them. But you're to feed your faith. And the road of faith is narrow and few find it. And it's littered with bodies, people that have given up and given over themselves to sin. So there's some things to lay aside. There's some sins to renounce. So we're to run with endurance. In other words, a steady persistence to a course of action. In other words, despite any kind of difficulty, despite any obstacles that might get in the way, that might come along, that we're to run to the finish line. And we're surrounded by the cloud of witnesses. There are some friends maybe that we look at church that we consider faithful, that we want to run the race like Paul, that told people to look at me as the example, that I want to run the race. He said, I have finished the race, right? I have finished the race. So we may want to look at Paul, but will that get us to the finish line? How do we endure and persevere? If we're surrounded by friends, maybe friends will let us down at times. If you go look at that list, back in chapter 11, you'll see that there's some names there that we know of their sin. It was very public when Noah got off the boat and got drunk. But yet he's in the hall of faith. So we see the chinks and the dulling of their crowns. But yet God was with them. And he gave them a faith. And he gives us a faith. And he's willing to do it. But so we can't just look to our friends. So we have to lay aside, something to lay aside. There's someone to look to if we're going to persevere. We're going to look to Jesus. Consider Christ. So why? That you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, you'll give up, right? You'll give up trying. Jesus never gave up. Jesus endured the cross. It also says he endured hostility, not from sin. He was tempted in all ways, but he was yet without sin. He endured hostility, it says, from sinners. And so we too must endure hostility from sinners. We look to Jesus. We fix our eyes on him. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He's seated at the right hand of God. So there's some things to lay aside. And there's a person to look to. That is Christ. So that we may end well. Even though we're buffeted by people coming out against us. I had a guy yesterday. I was going up 19. You probably had this experience. The guy was like moving around me. And he was moving really quick. And I saw him in my rearview mirror. And he pulled over to the right lane. Because I obviously wasn't going. I was doing about 45. And I refused to let you push me up through that highway. That's probably a sinfulness on my side of it. But I wouldn't let him get by. I was impeding his progress. And so he pulls over, and then the guy in front of him all put the blinkers on, and I went zipping by them. I'm doing my 45 miles an hour. And then the guy whips it back in behind me. And I'm like, I look at him in my side mirror, and I'm thinking, Jack, just don't do it. You know, I got to give him the 100-yard stare, you know. I know you're there. Look at me. I'm burning right through you right now with my supervision. And so I'm getting mad at this guy. And I'm like getting mad. And this guy, so I finally put my blinker on. And then I noticed he put his blinker on to turn left. And he went in and got a car wash. He had to get there. And I was in his way. I have no idea why that guy needed that car wash so badly. But I'm like he was charging me up. So we're running the race, and we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. You know, because there's other people on there, and we have to endure hardship, too. We have to endure hardship. There's something to lay aside. There's someone to look to, but there's something to learn to endure. And remember that God has marked the race out for you. When you go to a race and you run a 5K, you don't mark it out unless you're part of the organization. You have to run up the hills that they set up. All of the obstacles that they set up. And so you have to remember that God's the one that's marked the race out for you. You see, that's easy to forget that, isn't it? We get gone in our life, and it says endure hardship. It's like, it says endure hardship. Here's what he says. But the word is for chastisement. You look it up in the King James, and he uses the word chastisement, which is correction for children, discipline and correction. God is treating you, he says, as sons and daughters. And if you're in his house, he's going to train you up. He's training you up to make it to the finish line. That the idea is that that suffering builds patience, right? We've all heard that, and we quote it, but we don't like it. And it's painful, it says. He says that in here in Hebrews in chapter 12. He says, it seems painful at the time, but it's purposeful. And I was thinking about Michael Phelps. I can't get Michael Phelps out of my head because they interviewed his coach. And his coach, one of the things that Michael Phelps' coach would do is if Michael Phelps' goggles were laying on the side of the pool, he would step on them on purpose to make them leak. He would intentionally make him deal with the encumbrance of the water coming into his eyes to bug him, to make it hard for him to swim to the end. But he had to get to the point if he's going to win the gold, no matter what happens, that little bit of water shouldn't stop him or take him off his game. He needs to take dead aim. He needs to lay aside. He needs to look too. And he needs to endure hardship. It's purposeful. It's also productive. The Bible says in verse 11, he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a fruit, a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I like the word chastisement because hardship, you know, I don't like that word, but it is hard sometimes. And God's rebuke, his correction, the course that he marked out for us to train us sometimes. If you've ever trained yourself, you got to push yourself, and you're less likely to push yourself like a coach would, right? You avoid the hills. The hills are hard. And you see some people, they'll run up Boyce Hill. Why are they doing that? They're trying to train themselves. It's painful at the time, but it's purposeful, and it's going to be productive. And that's what God is saying. You keep the finish line. And if you want to run with perseverance, you want to make it to the tape, you want to run to the end, you want to receive the crown of life, you have to remember that you're in a race. You're in a race. And in that race, there's some things to lay aside and there's someone to look to if you're going to make it. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. It says, look to Jesus. Notice he uses the earthly Jesus' name. He didn't say Christ. He didn't say Messiah. He uses Jesus. Jesus is the name of Jesus that was given to him, his earthly name. And Jesus endured not only hardship, but he endured the life. He endured life. He was tempted in all ways just like us. He endured life just like us. For 30 years, he did nothing. He worked as a carpenter's son. You think he ever hit his finger or cut his hand? Yes, I'm sure he did. And so, like, the thing is that he endured hardship. He endured the hostility of sinners, and he endured the cross for the joy set before him. So we're to remember it, to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Know that it's purposeful. That you're gonna deal with some stuff while you're going down the road. You remember, though, fix your eyes on Jesus. And then notice in verse 14, this is what I should have remembered going up 19. Strive for peace with everyone. It's so easy to get sucked into that battle. It takes seconds to get sucked into that battle. And it says, strive for peace with everyone. Well, I was moving over. That to my credit. I give myself credit for that. And then I lose my reward in heaven for just mentioning it because the pride in me just couldn't keep from telling you. But what I'm saying to you is that we're to strive. Why does it say that after all of this when it talks about that discipline? Why? Because we're dealing with other people. He says in verse 12, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. In other words, you're looking like you're slowing down. The race is getting to you and you're ready to give up. And he says, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. So remember to fix your eyes on Jesus. See that no one fails to obtain the grace that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, but even though he sought it with tears. That's interesting, because he tells us that we've come to a different mountain. We didn't come to Mount Sion. We've come to a different mountain. We've come to the mountain of God because we can come now because Jesus is our mediator. Before, the mountain of God shook from heaven, and God came down, and the people were told to stay back. Don't enter in. Don't come near. You'll die if you do. Why? Because there is no mediator. There's nothing to mediate God's righteousness and holiness. But now we have Jesus. We can come. We can come. We don't have to worry about that now. We have Christ who mediates for us. And so we need to run the race. We need to lay aside. We need to look to. We need to endure. We need to learn to endure. And we need to run. Run as if to win the prize. Run to the finish line. That's what we need to do. Run to the finish line. And there, he says, look at verse in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. He tells us, do you not know that the race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul says that his preaching and his practice in this race is clear. It's with clarity and conviction that he does his work and that he is not holding back. He's going to run to the finish line. And I'm trying to run there right now. And the first thing that we need to know is that we need to exercise self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, every athlete exercise self-control. This is the application part. They do not receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. In other words, it was made of leaves, kind of like Adam and Eve. You remember, they gave Adam and Eve leaves. God said it's not good enough. God's going to give us a crown of life. As we suffer for trials, we're going to receive a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory from God. And if you want to know where that's at, it's actually in the Bible in James 1:12, I believe. The requirement for this crown is to those who love him. So the Christian comes into the gymnasium of life, and he is to work hard in that gymnasium. He goes into training, and he's not to violate any of the regulations. He lives on a strict self-denying diet. He can't have pizza every morning. He can't have pizza every week. He's got to have something else. He's got to strictly watch himself. He has to exercise self-control, even though it's not wrong to have pleasant foods. He can't light up a cigarette or smoke a cigar or a pipe. Those are things that can cause him harm and hurt his lungs. And I'm getting into your sensitivities, I know that. But what I'm saying to you is that you have to exercise self-control. The second thing is that you have to train purposely. Train purposely. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. In other words, you don't go out for a morning jog. You have to go for the intensity. You have to push yourself a little bit. You have to measure your time. You have to put some metrics on stuff. You don't just go out there and just run when you feel like it. You get up in the morning, you do it every day. You don't just go when you feel like it. Because I never feel like running. I never feel like exercising. But I make myself get up in the morning. And if you know you're in a race, and you know you're going to be in a race, you get up, and then you go. You do. And God's saying, you know, just because you don't feel like it, he says you need to be training yourself in godliness. And the same thing is true. It's goodness. There's great things that we can do to train ourselves for our body, but we are to train ourselves in godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds the promise. Training our bodies has temporary benefits to us here on earth, but training our lives in godliness has eternal spiritual benefits. And the last thing is be consistent and avoid disqualification. We have to quit there. Otherwise, you get disqualified. It would be terrible. Remember the girl in the Olympics here lately? She knew she was going to be in a race. She knew she was in the Olympics. And yet she decided to smoke a little ganja, a little marijuana, Because the world says it's okay, it's no big deal. Comfort herself. She's going through a lot of anxiety. I take nothing away from that. But she knew she was going to be in a race, and it disqualified her. It was sad. Imagine chaining 4 years of your life, maybe longer for her, and yet she gets to the day of the race, and she is disqualified. All of that training for what? Nothing. It would be terrible to not know where you're going, like Einstein looking for that ticket. Wouldn't it? You're on the train. You don't even know where you're supposed to get off. You don't know where you're going. You don't get on a plane when you don't know where you're going, do you? Don't get in the race of life without knowing where you're going. Know your Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's some things to lay aside. There's someone to look to. We need to learn to endure, and we need to run. Run to win. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. Help us to know that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Help us to be like Paul, who said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That, Lord, help us to fight the good fight. Help us to finish the race. To look and fix our eyes on Jesus. And to run with perseverance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us hear the words of the benediction. They come from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.